Thank you, Kyle. All right. So class number two, looks like we still have a good amount of people in here. Not that you have much other place to go. I wasn't here for Jeff's class, so I'm kind of free here with how it went. Actually, I heard really good things. So kind of living in the shadow now of the first class. As you can see up from the slide, we are handling the topic of why study Revelation tonight. Of all of the books that we study in the New Testament, I think this book might need this class the most. I like to do this regardless of what I'm studying. This is kind of the pep talk cheerleader, like, let's get excited to study Revelation and get amped up for it. As a teacher, I have to do it because if I don't, I'll get up here and after a day of work on a Wednesday night, I'm kind of like, all right, let's open up your Bibles. But getting excited about it and really getting into it. I do want to start out by going over, there were some requests for resources, class recordings, as well as the slides that we use. So there's a link, folsomchurch.com, resources, Revelation class. No one's going to remember that. So if you go on the website, you click on resources and then classes, or classes and then resources, one of the two, will get you to a link that gives you the page that says Revelation class. Resources and then Revelation class. I did check that it's there. And that will have a recording of the class. It has a reference workbook from 2007 that David wrote. It's a nice, thick, 50-page workbook. I highly suggest that you grab it and read it as a starting point. And then the slides from each class. If you miss a class, you can go ahead and catch up. You'll also see a schedule of what the classes are. So I'm going to start out getting you all talking a little bit. What comes into your mind when I say Revelation, or we're going to study the book of Revelation? This is brainstorm time. First associations. Maybe Jeff already did this. Maybe not. Allison.
Well, if you know me, it's not surprising. There's no S at the end.
There is no S at the end. Have I been saying Revelations?
No.
Okay.
That's
Oh, right. The Revelation. So there is no S at the end.
Yeah.
Get a little comedy in here. What else? Grant.
I think of two things. One, lots of conversations about the end of the world, and lots of symbolism that is
half-rigid. All right. So it's the end of the world as we know it, and a lot of symbolism that I don't understand, which I'm going to add another word to that, is like it's unknowable, or it's maybe intimidating, because it's just there's a bunch of stuff that I just don't get. No matter how many times I study. All right. Anything else? Anything positive? Any good associations? Rich.
Jesus wins.
Jesus wins. So just take that right now. Stick it into your brain. Keep it in there. If you fall asleep during class and wake up afterwards, if you get the point that Jesus wins, you have got a major point in the book. So Jesus wins. A good positive message. Kyle? Yeah, we're all really good with chapters 2 and 3. Revelation, let's get 2 and 3, and then let's get out before we get any further. So it's got something to do with the churches, and just keep in the backyard. Why is that in there? How does 2 to 3 and then like 4 and the rest of the book happen? How do these things all play together? Good. So now that your mind's thinking about it, so for me, Jesus, God, think of a beast. Every time, Revelation, beast, because that's one of those symbols that I just don't get. And then from there, it all goes downhill, headaches, impractical, confusing, and then finally intimidating. This probably isn't the most popular book to have in a Bible class. For us, the last material that was written was by David Posey in 2007. So that would have put me as a senior in high school. I wasn't actually even in that class. So I have not done an adult Bible study of the book of Revelation since I've been here for 20 years at Folsom. Kind of covers why don't we want to study Revelation, though? Because as Grant said, there's some stuff we don't know. So why not study it? Why avoid it? It's hard. We'll get that one out of the way. What else? Yes, ma'am. It's misused. Yeah, it's like all over the place. We were in Oregon this weekend, and I might have mentioned, because we did a song service based on the book of Revelation, because that's on my mind, and there's lots of songs that we sing that have imagery from the book of Revelation. I might have mentioned that, and then I spent the next 30 minutes after the service talking to someone in a corner about the book of Revelation, and some of it was right, some of it was maybe a little misused. And we think about that, and there are some people that are very zealous for the book, and I think we should be probably more than we are, but those images kind of turn us away. What else? Adam. Stick a date on the book, and it's not relevant to my life. This was for those people back then, and or I can't understand it, and there's no way that I can understand it, and we can't agree upon what it means, so let's just not deal with it. We've got 26 other books that we can go look at. Let's not worry about this one. But that's not the case. Right? It's in the New Testament. It's there for us to study. Jesus quotes this as he is being tempted by Satan, and he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God." If we believe that this is the inspired word of God, this is part of those every words that came from his mouth. And that's, right, bread is the substance that sustains man, right? Bread represents the sustenance of man there, and it's the completeness of that is every word of God. Not just part of it, not just sections of it, but the whole thing. So we have revelation, and it's here for a purpose. It's important. God put it there. God does things intentionally. So we should see why it's there. Adam. Yeah, absolutely. I'm good. We got a little tension here. This is going to make the rest of class a little bit more exciting. Because, right, there are books that seem more relevant at times. I have on here, like if I want to study being a joyful Christian, I go look at Philippians. Right? We can see the joy that Paul has. Or if I want to see a better way, right, better than the old law, I go look at Hebrews and get pumped up by the faith, the hall of faith. Or logical salvation, the theology of being a Christian. I go hit Romans. We are good at Romans here. We've had lots of Romans classes, and it makes sense. Or maybe unity in church discipline. Jeff brought up 1 Corinthians. And even though those are a little bit different in their times, we still find relevancy today. But does that mean Revelation has this small, if we're only persecuted Christians, which none of us are facing the lions and being a Roman candle or anything like that, does that mean that Revelation is not really applicable today? Or is there something larger in the book? Are there more themes that we can use as Christians here in Folsom, California? So, kind of taking Adam's stance here on the other side, we're going to go through and look at some ways of how can I apply Revelation today. Now, so I'm coming from, we've got two different teachers, right? We've got Jeff and we have myself. Jeff has gone through this before. Jeff has a lot more experience with this. So you get the seasoned veteran presentation from Jeff on this. And for me, you get the more greenhorn intimidated. Jeff's mouthing, I think, the word old over here. This is not about the word old. this is looking at the approach to the book. So when we look at this, and if you thought maybe intimidated or not able to understand it, and you just kind of want to stand away from it, that's where I started. Because you might answer the question of, so why are you in this class with, well, the other class was full, and so I'm stuck here. Which you did have another option. Maybe you'll think about this next quarter. All the kids' classes out there to teach need teachers, and some of them probably still need helpers. So you are not, you know, you have other options here. You have a choice to be here. And I want to get you past the, like, I'm stuck in this class. And I want to be excited to study the book of Revelation. Because for me, I find that there are relevant things in my life today that this book applies to. So we're going to look into this. As we look at, we have nine different themes or nine different lessons that you can write down and look for in Revelation as you go through that kind of transcend, they're above the symbols. I'd say almost regardless of date, regardless of how you decode some of it, it allows you to get the picture and pull out maybe a meta theme. And that meta theme is something that can be applied to us today. And if you're intimidated by the book, this is a great place to start because it allows you to see the whole picture. Jeff brought up the picture, principle, and practice. Correct? Okay. You got the confirmation. He brought it up. That's good. So going over those three, and that first thing is the picture. And with the pictures, then seeing kind of the overall message or the overall theme in the book. So we're going to start with the first one of Revelation provides an entire portrait or a gallery of Jesus, a complete picture of Jesus. This is one of the most exciting ones in this book for me. Right now in the junior high and high school class, if you have a kid in there, they are going through the Gospels. So they went through Matthew and then Mark in the high school class, or Mark right now and then junior high is going through Mark right now. And they were looking at your relationship with Jesus. So how do you view Jesus and how that affects your relationship? So when I see Jesus perform a miracle, what does that mean for me today? What does that show me about Jesus? When I see Jesus cast out a demon, why do I care about that? Hint on that one. Who gives the power to the demons? They serve. Who do they serve? They serve Satan. So Jesus has power over the servants of Satan. We see attributes of Jesus in the things that he does. So when we look at Jesus in Revelation, we get this picture, because who is the main character in Revelation? Jesus. Take the first half of riches thing. Jesus wins. Chop off the wins, right? You're like, A in the class right now. You got Jesus as the main character, and he wins is the point of the book. We're right there. So just looking at this briefly, we're going to kind of run through these because we have 9 of them and we now have 30 minutes in the class. We can just give you an example of what we're talking about, because we see that he's the lamb. He's a lion. He walks among the lampstands. He reveals the destiny of God's people. And then he's this unbeatable warrior who leads us to victory. Revelation gives us this complete picture. If we take and focus, it'd be like taking this big, beautiful piece of artwork and focusing on the bottom corner and just looking at one piece of it. But we see Jesus throughout the entire Bible, including Revelation. We see him in the plan. We see him in his acts in the Gospels. And then we see him all the way into Revelation. I want to take and actually start by reading 2 sections, one from Revelation 1 and then from Revelation 19, and think about your view of Jesus and then what these scriptures do to your view of Jesus. Revelation 1, we're starting verse 12 and read through 16. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. Now turn over to 19. Read 19, 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and his name was written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him and on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword to which strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So after going through the Gospels, I've been in the junior high and the high school class, I have this version of Jesus that matches a lot of what the other class is, the compassion of Jesus, the loving Jesus, the Jesus who wants to do what's right by me. He cares about me. He loves all mankind. And then you read these sections of Revelation, it's like there's this other attribute of Jesus, this warrior Jesus who is strong and powerful. He carries out judgment. And then he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. He is the one carrying out the wrath of God. That's a lot of wrath. That's a lot of power put into one person, into one image. You see him coming out on this horse. This is Jesus who is going to conquer. And this is Jesus who is powerful. And for me, that just takes and kind of flips my view of Jesus upside down. He still is that loving and compassionate and the sacrificial lamb, which we're going to see those attributes as well. But he also has just this complete power in him. So why? Why would we see an image of Jesus like this in Revelation? Throw some things out there. Even think about what Rich said as kind of a main thing. Yeah, and take a look at those battle scenes and what happens when Jesus shows up. It's amazing. It's not just Jesus shows up and he fights this battle. But Jesus shows up, the battle's over. It's not Jesus has to show up and do it. Jesus shows up and it's done. Because he has that much power. He has that much strength. We think about when this is written in terms of, regardless of what date you take on this, that for persecuted Christians, Jesus had died and he'd gone to the grave and people are telling them that, no, your Jesus didn't rise. Your Jesus is dead. He's not doing anything. He's not protecting you. Then you get this image of Jesus that comes in powerful and strong. What image does that put in your mind? What does that do for you? So as we go through here, I want you to look. This is point number one. This is number one thing to look at as we go through Revelation. Look at the pictures of Jesus and what that does for you. How does your relationship with Jesus change? How is it enhanced by having a more full image of who he is? Because he is the main character. And just like when you read a regular book or you watch a movie, you look for the progression of the main character and you see how they grow or what they do and all the attributes of them and how they contribute to the story. That's Jesus. Jesus is that main person here. So we get a full image of who he is. And as Christians, we follow Jesus and we emulate him. We should know everything there is to know about them. Every time we get an opportunity to find out something more about Jesus, we jump on that and we find out just exactly who it is that we follow. All right, number two. This is what we're all really good at. Why study Revelation? Because Revelation shows us that Jesus thinks about the local group, the local congregation, about the churches going down into a smaller level. Where do we see this in Revelation? Chapters 2 and 3. This is where we have the seven churches, and Jesus goes and he says some things to them, positive and negative. What strikes me with this one is Jesus says, I know your, and then he follows that with something. And as reading through this, it strikes me that Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus isn't up there in heaven not caring about anything. He didn't die and then leave and say, well, figure it out, and then you'll meet me in heaven someday if you got it right. It's not how this goes. He comes back and he says, I know your works. He's observant. He's involved with his people. He knows what's there for his people. And then there's this, but I have this against you. And we see this pattern back and forth. I know your works, I know your deeds, I know who you are, but then I have this against you, which again, this takes some of views and kind of flips it upside down, because a lot of times we want to focus on grace. We want to say, well, God's grace covers every, covers. But there's this expectation that he has. Okay, you're doing good, you're doing some good things, but this you're not doing right. You need to correct yourself. There's an expectation there for him within his church. So do you find any comfort, any significance to Jesus talking to the local groups there? Or is this just kind of a weird tack onto the front of the book? This is the beginning of the class, so we can say things and then we can, you know, vet them out. Jack.
Well, one thing that part is very helpful is we take the time to study and extrapolate and see what we can do for any congregation we might be part of.
Yeah. I had it written down here so I wouldn't actually misquote it. Those who can't remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Right? This is the past. This is things that are corrected. This is an opportunity for us to learn and not make the same mistakes as someone else, and also to see what's approved. We focus on the negative, what these people did wrong. We also can see what they did right and what Jesus says, yes, this is what my people do. Ben?
Well,
2 points, because you saw both of them in the same, right? You get an attribute of Jesus in his leadership of the group. And so as he provides this, we also see who he is. Dave? Absolutely. And looking then as we dive down into those groups, there's some specifics in there of what they are doing correctly and what they aren't. Corrine? Yeah, so it's the responsibility of the group itself. I mean, what they're used for. So look at this as the usefulness of the church. A lamp and a lampstand has a purpose, and when it no longer has its purpose, it's set to the side, similar to what we see with the tree and the fruit. And if the tree doesn't produce fruit, set to the side, and a new one is put up. If the lampstand, the group, is not doing the purpose of God, it's set to the side because he's going to want something that does his will. We see that as a group. We're in the same generation, so we can think the same way. It's a great way to tie that end with the rest of the book and seeing Jesus wins or you can overcome. And Jesus lets him, I know where you're starting from. I know where you're coming from, where you live, and the things that are going on in the struggles that you face. And this is how and why you can overcome them. I'm really putting that. You get like the personal reality for them, and then this vision afterwards that's supposed to be the encouragement for them. All right. So this one is where we start going a little different, little symbolic here. Why study Revelation? Because Revelation lets us see everything a little bit differently. So at first you might think, well, why didn't they just write the book in a way that we can understand it? Why use all of these lofty terms, these images? Why make us go through image therapy to be able to figure out or to overcome? And we're worldly people. I'm not using that in a negative, derogatory sense. We are fleshly beings. We have a lot of motivation is the wrong word. This is where the thesaurus kicked out. We have the almost this predetermined notion that we're going to start thinking worldly. We think physical. We think about things in a physical way, which gets in the way of when we look at Revelation, because there's all these physical things that seem weird, that seem different. But we have to remove. And Revelation allows us to get a look into the spiritual side, to take and get away from the world and the things of the world, which are the things that the churches were dealing with. They were dealing with worldly problems, and to think about the spiritual, think about the bigger picture. And so I liked Jeff put this quote here. I'm reading Revelation is like putting on a virtual reality helmet. I'm assuming this is maybe a little bit older of a quote. We have glasses now. Got virtual reality glasses in order to see true spiritual reality. God defeats the power of darkness, judges the evil, rescues his people, and transforms his creation. And this is where it's like they're trying to bring things so we can understand it, but it's such an awesome thing that's out there. He's trying to like drop it into our reality so we can get some glimpse of it. So I took the example here of the streets of gold in the glassy sea, right? We know that the streets aren't going to be literally lined with gold, and there aren't going to be massive pearl gates there. Those are for us. But what do we pull from that? What do you pull from images like that? What does that do for you when you look at that? Is there something bigger in those images? Adam. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. Yeah. Yeah, we definitely must be related. Beauty. Beauty was one. And this perfection, this awesomeness, and this beauty. He uses these things that are like the highest of the high, the most extravagant of the most extravagant, to let us know that. Now, make that image in your mind. Now, I'm talking about all spiritual things, so it's going to be so much greater than that. And it allows us to see beyond the physical into kind of what we're looking for, which kind of transitions into the next one here of heaven. Revelation helps us set our mind on heaven. Why? Been in the high school class. I haven't said why now in 30 minutes. Normally I say it in that class, but every 10. So why? Why does this matter about setting our minds on heaven? Motivation. We've got the motivation of this image. Colossians 3:3 is the verse that's on there, starting 1-3. It sets your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Now, directly after this, it talks about attributes, and it talks about different things we're supposed to do. And we don't, when we think about setting our mind on things above, a lot of time, okay, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We think about those attributes, not necessarily heaven, the place. When we look, though, at the people that are in heaven, what are they characterized by? They're characterized by those same attributes. And that's when we set our mind on things above, it's literally those things above, the place, who's there, and what those people are up there. Ben? Yeah, so setting your mind on things above, so take that scripture there, and then it talks about some of the attributes afterward. That's not going to be super helpful when you're going through a physical persecution, right? When you are walking out into a stadium and you know that you're going to get tore apart, right? There's nothing there. Saying the fruits of the Spirit or saying I need to be loving isn't going to give you that same comfort as having the image of the throne room of God. Go ahead and turn over to Revelation chapter 4. And I went straight to Romans. You've been in Romans so much. It starts with an R. Revelation chapter 4. I'm just going to start in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald. We'll skip down verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We get not only a picture of heaven, but what we do in heaven. And this is, we're going to see this over and over. It's another point getting ahead of myself here with the worship we see in Revelation. But when we think about heaven, we get this picture of the place that we go as well as what we do there. And that's something that can help propel us through. It's something we set our mind, like Chris with the carrot comment there. It's something that allows us to have a motivation to move forward. Yeah, so when we look at heaven and what happens in there, we see that God controls the destiny of his people, right? This is not the predestination. He takes and moves and places everyone everywhere he wants to go. But there is a plan that God has set in place. There are things that God has for his people, and they are going to happen. We pull in Romans here, chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of Christ? That's there. That's not going away. Jesus winning, it's going to happen. That's what it is. So then this vision of heaven is what is and what is to come. And there's confidence and assurance that God is at the helm. God is driving the ship. Saw one, is it Tyler? God's people are active people. Take one more and then we're going to jump to the next slide. Grant. Oh, it's kind of like, what? Yeah. What? Why is that? Why is that there? That didn't help me out. All right. So Revelation shows us the nature and the destiny of our opposition. We see who Jesus is fighting against. I'm going to go through questions that come into your mind as you go through this is, well, why picture Satan as the dragon? Why have these beasts come out? Why are they pictured like this? Why are they so scary? Why can't they just be like fluffy bunny rabbits and Jesus puts them in a nice cage? But think about what they're trying to do with Jesus winning and Jesus overcoming. As scary as the beasts are depicted, as powerful and malicious as they are, now Jesus comes in and he conquers. What does that do? As you make the beast more powerful and scary, the conqueror goes up here as well. You think about what these people are facing and the fears that they have in their life, what they're bringing in here has got to match. It's got to be something that's close. If it's not, you lose the relevancy. You lose that picture. Chris?
My mind goes straight to that story of Elijah.
Yeah. Excellent. Excellent way to put it. Jump on here too. This is the one that I would say is the most obvious one in the book, but is one to look through and pull as we go through, is Revelation motivates us to overcome persecution. So we see this with heaven, but we also see this with, there's two verses that are specifically called out in 13 and 14. 13:10 and 14:12 of here is a call for the endurance of faith of the saints, and then 14:12 here is a call for the endurance of the saints. He puts this kind of smack in the middle of the book to give them a little push. You're going through some things that are going to make you want to stop. Here is your motivation. Here is that image to look for. Here is that thing for you to grasp onto. Now, the power of this though has to be that we recognize persecution and struggles and hard times in our life. We aren't faced with the lions. As Adam brought up, there are times that this part of the book might not seem super relevant today, but we do have a struggle. The struggle might not look the same way, and this is one where you have to identify that struggle or that persecution in your life to make this one fit. And all of these do. All of these have a personal level of application which we have to take and assess ourselves and find this image. Because if we take and we don't have that image of overcoming persecution kind of fades. It loses its beauty or its magnificence if there's nothing for it to stand up against. If there's no persecution to overcome, you read that and go, okay, well, that was good for them. But looking at this, is Christianity, as true Christianity, really ever been that popular? We've got the Crusades movement. We've got some of the Middle Ages, and I'm going to stop there so I don't say anything that will get me in trouble with Rich in terms of history. But starting back then and even to today, Christianity is not something that's popular. And that's one of the things that we see, that we will have trials and tribulations and persecutions as Christians, because there is an opposition. There is this other enemy, this other controlling power out there of the world that we live in. And so we have this call for endurance and faith of each and every one of us, as it was back then. So this next one is actually my favorite one. Revelation teaches us how important it is to worship. It teaches us a lot about worship. We will have a class later on that talks about revelation in our songs. A lot of our songs actually come from this book, which means we should understand what's going on in this book if we're going to sing them and know what it means. So the first one that comes to mind as we hit chapter 4 is the creatures all around the throne room saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Song number one in your songbook, holy, holy, holy. Those words, those images come directly from that. So when we sing that, we pull in the images from the book. We pull in the throne room of God and what that is. It makes those words so much more powerful. It gives that worship more image, more picture, as opposed to just words or shape notes. So we see this, but we also see that it's more than just the songs. And I want you to go through all of these things. I would encourage you, I have a little bit later on in the slides, we'll have these all listed out, maybe even color code these. And as you go through the book, code these in different colors so you can see them going through the different sections of Revelation. But the worship, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to worship God. And if worship to God is a chore for you today, heaven's not going to seem like it's that great of a place, because God's going to be there. Revelation chapter 22, guess what? His servants will be there worshiping him. That is what we do, and we do it because we understand this picture of who God is. We see him in all of his glory and majesty. He will be there, and he will dwell with his people. You know how awesome that is? No one has got to see God through all eternity. We see glimpses of God, the backside, the glory of God, and man can't even take that. We get to be there with him, and he will be our light. We've got 2 minutes, so we're going to get through these next two. These all interconnect and intertwine. As we see heaven, we see God, we see the personality of Jesus, right? What do you want to do? You want to worship him. But we also see this thing of judgment. This is the make it real section. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be God's wrath. And that's a huge thing. You see God's wrath in the book of Revelation, right? He's been patient, long-suffering, waiting for none to perish, but for all to come to eternal life, all to come to salvation. Because there's going to be a judgment. It's going to happen. And that's why you should endure, because there will be a judgment. And there's two destinies that come out. There is those who are written in the book of life, and they're judged by the book of life. Your name is in there. Great. Enter in with God. If not, you're judged by your deeds, in which we know that all men fall short, and you are cast into the lake of fire. A and B. It's simple. There's a judgment. When we see this judgment, we also see what people make it. And we see the characteristics of those people. There's descriptions of those who have conquered, those who did not give in to the beast, those who didn't bow down and worship them. Look at those. Look at how judgment is put into the book, as well as how we see the people classified. And the final one is Revelation tells us things about heaven and the new earth that we can't learn anything else. There's no tears in heaven. God will be its light. There's no need for a sun. I mean, it's this perfect city. Look for those within the book. I am 5 seconds over. So, don't overcomplicate it. There is a forest in there somewhere, right? We're looking through the book of Revelation. There are points that are applicable for us today. Here are the 9 points. They'll also be up on the website, so you can go pull them down, take a look, make a list, and highlight it. But take a look at those. Get excited about the book. And for homework, next Wednesday we're going to start actually looking at the prologue in Revelation 1, if we stick to schedule. So go ahead and start prepping and reading through chapter 1, marking these up. Thank you.